Last week I shared this verse with you, and so we're gonna delve into this verse again this week. It's Matthew 5:13-16, and I'm gonna read it to us, read it for us to get us started. So Matthew 5, if you want to turn to 13-16, and we're gonna kind of zone in on that this morning. Lord, we pray that your word would go forth into our hearts and impact us, not just for the next 40 minutes, but it would impact our week. And we would see you in this. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it out on a stand and gives it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus preached an amazing sermon on a mountainside in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Then in verse 13, he tells them that they are the salt and the light. You are the salt and light. That's interesting because Jesus is the light, and yet this passage talks about us being the light, and you are the salt. And so we've been doing this sermon series on titled Come to the Table, and coming to the table is like it is a representation of God's kingdom. Remember, Jesus shares many parables to the people and to the disciples, and he says, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he tells a story about the banquet, and that there's this banquet, and there's this spread, and the table is set. And then he says to them, go to the servants, go and find people, and invite them in to the table, because it's ready. The kingdom of heaven is being prepared, and it is ready. The table, the banquet is ready for those that are thirsty, those that are hungry for the kingdom and for Jesus. And so he sends them out to invite them in. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to come to this building. Because this building is not the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God is present, it's here now, because Jesus came down to earth. And we, his followers, are the church. We are part of his kingdom. And so it's important to go to church. But it is not only the only thing. It is not, it's just part of the kingdom. There is a story of, and so we are salt and light, so let's look at the salt for a minute. There's a story of a fisherman at Lake Guntersville, Alabama. I don't know if you've ever been to Alabama. I haven't. But these two brothers, a man and his brother, they had this successful business. This was a long time ago. He would go and chat with the fishermen while they were fishing, and he would engage with them a conversation, and he had a bag of peanuts, and he was eating these bag of peanuts, and then he'd offer peanuts to these fishermen and while they're having this conversation. So about 5 minutes later, his brother would come along with a cart or a wagon of ice-cold sodas. And he sold these sodas for 25 cents. Well, in those days, soda was 5 cents a piece. And so they were selling these sodas after the brother had given these peanuts for these fishermen to eat. And because of the saltiness of those peanuts, it created this great thirst for them to want to drink something to alleviate the saltiness. Many people who don't have Christ in their lives are unaware that they need Him. Now, there's some that may know this, but they go through life trying to do everything and to gain everything to be able to fulfill this emptiness in their lives, and they don't realize that Jesus is the one that is going to fulfill them, going to fill them up, and is going to alleviate the thirst. Right? Jesus says he is the living water, and that if anyone drinks from that living water, they will thirst no longer. John 4:14, that whoever drinks the water that he gives will never thirst. And then, of course, what comes out of that is this spring of living water. And so Jesus says he is living water. And then in Matthew 5:13-16, it tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Are you catching it? Are you getting the correlation? The salt. We are the salt. Jesus is the living water. We are to express something to bring a thirst to people for Jesus. And so what Matthew 5:13 continues to say is we are the salt of the light, but salt of the earth, but salt can lose its saltiness. Like, there are things that hinder us as believers because we sometimes become unsalty. When we as Christians, when we are the salt, people get thirsty for Jesus. When we are actually enhancing Jesus. What makes us salty is not, it's not sassy, okay? It's not you are being salty. It is being the salt. What makes us attractive to the lost is Jesus, right? That's the answer. Jesus is the answer to that. He's the right answer. And so the more of Jesus in our lives, the more of Jesus overflows into other people's lives. But the problem is, we as Christians, we are not always filled with Him. We, at times, are not living by His Spirit. And sometimes, we live the same way as non-Christians. And so, the more people see Jesus in us, the more that they will thirst for Jesus. Think about the roast that you're making for dinner, for lunch today. You've put it in the crock pot. You've got all the vegetables and everything, and you forgot one thing important, and that was the seasoning, the salt. And what does the salt do? The salt enhances the meat. The salt enhances the flavor. It brings the flavor out. It has nothing to do with salt having its own flavor. The food has the flavor. The salt brings it out. Are you following me? Now, you've heard of Gandhi, right? Gandhi, one of the most respected leaders in modern history, right? A Hindu. But he admired Jesus, and he often quoted from the Sermon of the Mount, which is what we're at in the middle of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Once a missionary, Stanley Jones, met with Gandhi. And he asked him this, "Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why does it appear that you adamantly reject him by not following him? Why do you not follow Jesus?" That's basically what he said. Gandhi replied, "Oh, I don't reject Christ. I love your Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike your Christ." And so apparently Gandhi's rejection of Christianity grew out of an incident that happened when he was younger and he was practicing law in South Africa. He had become attracted to the Christian faith. He had studied the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, and he was seriously exploring becoming a Christian. And so he decided to attend a church service. You see where this is going. And as he came up the steps of this large church where he intended to go, a white South African elder of the church barred his way at the door, and he says, "Where do you think you're going, Kaffir?" The man asked Gandhi in a belligerent tone of voice. Gandhi replied, "I'd like to attend worship here." The church elder snarled at him. He says, "There's no room for Kaffirs in this church. Get out of here, and I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps." From that moment, Gandhi said he decided to adopt what good he found in Christianity, but would never again consider becoming a Christian if it meant being part of the church. Now, time and time again, you've heard the stories, I've heard the stories, and believers in Christ, who they say they're believers in Christ, are not being the salt of Christ. They are not enhancing who he is. They are not being like Christ. Colossians 4:5-6 says this, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." This includes social media. That's a freebie. We are sometimes the only example to people. We are sometimes only the only Bible that people will read. And if they read what is not Christ-like, that will turn them off, right? Because it's not loving and kind and true. And so what I get out of that verse in Colossians is to act wisely. Look for opportunities. There are always opportunities. To be full of grace, seasoned with salt, and just to remember that the salt enhances the taste. The other thing that Jesus preached, and we can learn from, is he says, "You are the light." Now, remember that you don't have the source of light. You are the light because of something else. Let's just look at 14 again. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, if you look at John, you go forward to John, and Jesus is saying he is the light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what is that saying is, it's not Matt is the light on his own. Jesus is the light, and if I have Jesus in me, then I will have the light. And of course, the title is Be a Light. Not the light, but be a light to the world. He is the light, and Matthew says, you are the light. This has more to do with the present tense. Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and bring you with me to that place. So Jesus is not physically here. But he said he would send his counselor, he would send his helper, the Holy Spirit. But where does the Holy Spirit live? It lives in us. When we become followers of Jesus, we gain the light. And so, he's saying that you as followers are the only light of the world at this time in life. Not by itself, you know, there are many other people in this world, there are other people that are believers, but you could possibly be the only light in a person's life, and you are to shine Jesus to that person. I cannot do it for your friends, right? I'm not the light for your circumstance, where you work. Sure, I could be invited in, have a conversation with people. But you are the light where you live, where you work, because Jesus has come into your heart. And so, in other words, shine the light of Jesus, which is in the present tense, right now in this dark world. Now, you might have been a light in the past, and maybe you're struggling today. And so, I want you to think about how you can regain that, or you can spend time with the Lord. The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you spend time in His Word, the more you become brighter. For instance, when you talk about the moon, when you study it or you look at how it functions, the moon does not have its own light. It reflects something. And how does it light up? It lights up because the sun shines on the moon and reflects the light to the earth or to other planets or whatever. But it shines. The moon reflects the light. And so, the sun gives off light, which means it's luminous, but the moon is illuminated. And so, it is lit up. The moon is lit up because of the sun's light, the sun's source. S-O-N, we are lit up because of S-O-N, the sun, which is Jesus, right? You following me on this? Jesus is like the sun, we are like the moon, and we reflect His glory. When we are living in Him, and we are following Him, and we are walking close to Him, we will shine more of Him. And so when you follow Jesus, you reflect His light, His goodness. You reflect His love. You reflect His forgiveness. You reflect His grace. You reflect His kindness and His power. You can reflect all of that when you are staying close to Him. And that's what He is saying in Matthew. You are the light of the world because Jesus lives in you. So it might be the question of, like, how? It's not easy. How do I do that? Well, simply put, if you stay close to God by reading His Word, you can listen to it. There's apps out there. You can listen to podcasts of sermons of people who are proclaiming God's Word, who are encouraging others to follow Jesus. There are lots of opportunities to get closer to God. And then talk to Him every day. It's not that it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be eloquent. And so thank Him. Spend time with Him. Read His Word. Tell Him that you love Him. And then ask Him to help you to be a light. When you do this, the light gets brighter. And it shines, it will overflow and shine out into the world. So stay close to Jesus. The Greek word for light is pho. And it is rooted in, that's where we get the root photo or photograph. And so Jesus is saying that you are the photograph to me, of me to this dark world. So you are a photo of Jesus. When you are living close to Jesus, when you are following Jesus, when you are listening to Jesus and you're shining Jesus, you are a photo. Think about the Polaroid pictures, right? We went to a wedding and the Polaroid machine was not working, and so it would cut off half of the picture. Remember the Polaroid pictures? Are you following me on this? You have to shake them and wait, right? They're about $1 a piece nowadays, right? Just for that. But it's worth it because it just reminds you of how we used to do it. But those pictures don't always come out, do they? Sometimes they're blurry. Sometimes they're cut off. And so when we are walking with Jesus, when we are seeking Jesus, when we are getting close to Jesus, we will be a perfectly crisp, clear picture of Jesus. Not the Polaroid, not like the Polaroid. And so Jesus is the light of the world. We are His reflectors. And so we reflect His glory when we are in step with Him. Another analogy would be like a stained glass window because, and this is a quote from Elizabeth Ross. She says, people are like stained glass windows. I think I put one up here. And you could just go and look at, there's so many. But she says, people are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out, but when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed only if there is a light from within. So if the sun is not shining through, S-U-N, the sun, S-O-N, should be shining through, right? Jesus should be shining through your life, no matter if it's sunny, like today, or it's dark, like probably tomorrow, right? Because it'll rain again in Oregon. So be the light. Be the salt. There's another story here that I thought was that really fitting, because a lot of times we have hindrances to being the light. We have hindrances because we have been hurt, we have been damaged, somebody has rubbed us wrong. And this story is about two brothers. It's a fable, but once upon a time there were two brothers. Their father had a large farm, and when he became too old to work, he called his sons to him. This is not the prodigal son, by the way. He says, I am too old to work anymore. He said, I will divide my farm in half and give each of you one half. I know that you will always work together and will be good friends. When the brothers first started farming on their adjoining farm, they were the best of friends and they would share everything together. Then one day there was an argument between the two brothers and they stopped speaking to one another. For many years, not a word was spoken between them. One day, one of the brothers was at his house when a carpenter came to his door and said, I would like to do some work. Do you have any work that I can do? The brother thought for a moment, and then he replied, I would like you to build a fence on my property. Build it down near the stream there that separates my farm from my brother's. I don't want to see my brother anymore. I would like you to build a high fence there, please. I'm going into town. I'll be back in the evening. And so when he came back that evening, he was shocked to see that the carpenter had not followed his instructions. Instead of building a high fence there, he had built a bridge over the stream. The man walked down to look at the bridge, and as he did, his brother walked toward him over the other side, and his brother said, after all the terrible things I've done to you over the years, I cannot believe that you would build a bridge and welcome me back. He reached out to his brother and gave him a big hug. The brother then walked back to his farmer, to the farmhouse, to talk to the carpenter. And he says, can you stay? And he says, I have more work to do. The carpenter answered, I'm sorry, but I can't stay. I have to go, for I have many other bridges to build. And so thinking about that, of course, that's a fable. That's a story. But thinking about your story, thinking about where you live, thinking about the relationships that you have, how can you and I engage more in our community? How can we do this? How can we love others in our community? I'll give you an example of just my life. This is, and of course, I want to just be in reality with you. I'm an extrovert. Yeah. And yet, I'm reserved at times. So, you gotta figure out your personality. You figure out how God wants to use you. But sometimes I'll go to a gas station. I went to Chevron this week, and I'm getting my gas, and I'm tempted to just not talk to the person, right? I'm just like, I'll just listen to the radio, or I'll get on my phone and check my messages or whatever. But the Lord does speak, and sometimes prods me to speak to the person that's just standing there waiting for the gas to end, right? And I have a big tank in my truck, so it takes a while. And so I've been getting to know this person down there and asking him his name and talking to him. And I said, how are things? And he said, well, I got over being sick at Christmas time. And then I was like, how can I pray for you? And he was startled. Like, why would you ask that? And he said, well, I'm doing fine. And then he hesitated, and then he said, well, you know what? You could pray for my friend. She just died at, like, age 50 or whatever, and left a husband and a son. And I asked what her name was, and I said, I will pray for that family. See, that's the simplest thing that we could do, right? I mean, it's a stepping stone for reaching out, talking to someone about God. That's just maybe the first step. You could even start with this a little bit further back. If you don't want to say, hey, how can I pray for you? You could say, hey, what's your name? And you start to get to know the person's name. And then the next time you say, hey, so what's your story? And you know what? You have to be willing to listen. Because they might just go, blah, 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 and they just may tell you their story. And what happens next? You go home, and you have their name, you've learned their story, and then because you're a believer in Christ, you start praying for that person. You didn't ask for permission, right? You just start praying for them. And then the next time you go and you get your gas or you go to the store, you ask them, how's that going in your story? How's school going? How's that person that was sick? Are they better? And then you have another opportunity to say, hey, can I pray for you? And then sooner or later, the person or you or they might bring up the topic of God and share who God is and what God has done in your life. And so can you imagine what that would do if we all were shining the light of Jesus? 6 years ago, I couldn't believe it. It's been 6 years since I preached on this called The Art of Neighboring. And I gave these out to you, some of you who were here, that indicates, and these are magnets. I have about, I don't know, 50, a stack back there, 50 of them. So you can have one of these, put it on your fridge, but you got to promise me that you use it. And here's how you use it. You write a person's name here. You probably don't want to do permanent marker because I have new neighbors in the last few years, and you might have a new neighbor come into town. So you could probably put a dry eraser marker here. And what you do is you get to know the person that lives across the street from you, and you write their name there. And maybe the other side of your house, and over this side, and over this side. And this doesn't have to be specifically your house. It could be, this could be represent your work. Maybe there's a person at work that you want to remember in prayer. And so this is just a tool. Who is your neighbor, and who needs to hear about Jesus? There's a story of the Titanic, and of course we know the story. It was the unsinkable ship, and the movie. You saw the movie. It was probably not exact, but it was well worth seeing it once at least, right? So maybe not. Maybe just read the story. I don't want to represent something that's not. But basically, in 1912. There was a man named Harper who was traveling to Chicago to take up his appointment at Pastor Moody as a pastor of Moody Church. And he had his daughter, Nana, on board with him. His wife had died a few years earlier. When the Titanic struck the iceberg, it began to sink. And he put Nana into a lifeboat and then ran through the ship yelling, women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats. When the ship finally went down, he had already given his life jacket to another passenger. Survivors report that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen. One survivor recalls clinging to one of the ship's spars. When Harper floated near him, he says, "Man, are you saved?" cried Harper. "No, I'm not," replied the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," pleaded Harper. The waves carried Harper away and brought him back a little later. "Are you saved?" asked Harper. "No, I cannot honestly say that I am," says the man. Again, Harper pleads with him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So shortly afterward, Harper went down. But the man who survived was one of the only six people rescued. But in a public meeting 4 years later, he recounted that story. He said, "There alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. And I am John Harper's last convert." Now, you may have heard that story before. But you may be a person's last hope to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be the Bible that somebody reads by sharing with them scripture or sharing with them the gospel, the good news. Matthew 9 says that Jesus went through all the towns and the villages teaching in their synagogues, but he was proclaiming, it says, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Jesus was a preacher, right? But he also healed diseases and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his harvest field. The workers are few, but you are one of those workers. I hope that you'll jump on board and be one of the lights to shine Jesus' light in this world. So be a light. I want to end with this song. It is a song that is titled, Be a Light. Very simple, right? In a dark world where there is hate, where there is just garbage, be the light for Jesus. Let's watch.